Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, shall we sing as a response to the preaching, number 251. It is good to sing thy praises and to thank thee, O Most High, showing forth thy loving kindness. And so on. All three stanzas from number 251. Now, the text from Scripture we are trying to concentrate on this afternoon, we find in particular in the beginning verses of Psalm 1. I'll also say a few things about the second part of the psalm, but we'll be mainly concentrating on verse 1, 2, and a little bit on 3, 2. Shall I read it once more to you and to myself? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So, beloved congregation, and all who are gathered with us, hearty welcome in this service. You know what we are going to do, to try to meditate and to reflect on the first part of Psalm 1. Now, Psalm 1 is a very special psalm because it is the introduction to the third part of the Old Testament in its original Hebrew order, as people were accustomed to read it in the time of the public appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. The Old Testament is originally divided in three different parts and is called the Tanakh, or the Tanakh, or you can use both. So the Old Testament is originally divided in three different parts called the Tanakh, the T of Torah, the N of Tanakh of Nevi'im, and the Ch, or the K of the Ketubim, or Ketubim. Now, the Torah, that's the five books of Moses, the first part of Scripture, the Pentateuch. And the Nevi'im, that's the second part of Scripture, according to the original Hebrew order, that's the prophets. And then the third part is the Ketubim, is the holy writings or papers. And the book of Psalms is the introduction to the third part, the original order of the Old Testament. So in Psalm 1, we do find, as it were, the main theme of the entire book of Psalms and of the entire third and last part of the Old Testament. Yes, in fact, the main theme and message of the entire Old Testament. And when we read and study the New Testament, we may include that as well. In other words, in the entire Bible, the main topic is what we do find in Psalm 1. And that main topic is one. There are two different kinds of people. There are not three kinds. The Bible says there are two different kinds of people. Two! There are two different roads they walk on. And third, there are two different destinations they finally will end up once. So one, there are two different kinds of people in the world and in church. Two, there are two different roads they walk on. And three, there are two different destinations they're heading for. And Lord Jesus, the Savior, and highest prophet, by whom all scriptures are inspired, so also the book of Psalms. That means also included Psalm 1, clarifies that very much and underlines that very much and does emphasize that very much in the New Testament, in particular in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, and in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, verse 22 through 30. One are two different kinds of people, the righteous, or the ones who are born again, and the ungodly, or the godless. That's one. Two, there are two different ways they walk on. The way of the sinners, as we read in Psalm 1, verse 1, or the ungodly, verse 6. And the way of the righteous, as we find in the same Psalm 1, verse 6. Or as the Lord Jesus tells us, the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way, Matthew 7, 13. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. And the narrow way, the way of the born again sinner, Matthew 7:14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. That is two different ways they walk. And then three, there are two different destinations. The congregation of the righteous, you see, in Psalm 1 verse 6, that is ultimately the church triumphant in heaven, the house of the Father, and the place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. The Lord Jesus says the broad way ultimately leads to destruction. That's hell. God is there only with his wrath. Now our main attention for this service this afternoon will in particular be focused on what the Bible says about the blessed man of verse 1. Just like all the other ones, he does also originally walk on the wrong track, along with the crowd, which lives from the principle of rebellious fallen Adam, willing to be as God. In other words, on that road, there is the chief slogan, just do it, just do it. I don't know how that is here in Canada, but in the Netherlands I come from, some young people, even sometimes church people, they have a sweater on and it says, just do it, that's what Satan said in paradise, just do it, for your own lusts. For your own heart, just be as God and do whatever you like. Be your own boss. Let nobody tell you how you must live. You must decide that on your own and follow your own feelings and lusts. On the broad way, peer pressure and group mentality is king. And people live from the principle Satan once whispered in the ears of Adam and Eve. Is it not nice to be as God, knowing good and evil? Is it not nice? Is it not a detective thought? Genesis 3 verse 5. Psalm 1 verse 1 defines that as the counsel of the ungodly. You know what the word ungodly means? We have an idea about it. You have a guess about it. The word ungodly, according to the Hebrew original, means two different things. Not one thing, but two different things. Ungodly, that means, first of all, you are empty of God. Empty of God. There is no God. Nothing from God in you. And secondly, it means loose from God. Separated from God. Divorced from God. And the Bible says that is the natural position of me and you. And when a minister is going to see that, he's going to be a different minister. And when an elder is going to see that, he's going to be a different elder. And when a mother is going to see that, she's going to be a different mother. And that's with all of us the case. Our natural position is that we are sinners without any exception, whether we are church member or not. Perhaps there are some people here who are familiar with the well-known picture or painting of the broad and the narrow way. Perhaps you have it at home somewhere in the basement, or perhaps in some churches you have seen it, right? And, you know, when you are going to look at that picture, it seems to be that a choice must be made. What direction do you take? Left or right? You see? What direction do you take? Do you choose the broad way or the narrow way? But the Bible puts it differently. The Bible puts it differently, a choice has been made already by all of us, tall or small, it doesn't matter, whoever we are. We all find ourselves already on the broad way by nature. We are confined to it. We all are on our way to destruction. I have to tell you that. And I have to say to myself, the point is, we must come off that road. It has to happen before you die. Otherwise it is too late. Minister, congregation, before we die, we have to come off. Do you know that? How did it happen? On which road are we walking yet? We have to come off. We must absolutely leave that road. Let us face it, nobody less than our Savior himself is emphatically calling, urging all of us to leave the broad way and to enter the straight gate in order to go on the narrow way which leads unto life, eternal life. In fact, is that not the message of Psalm 1, 2? The Lord Jesus knew it, and he saw it when he was still in heaven with the Father. How awfully hopeless and helpless the condition was of the human race. He has seen it from heaven, and it affected him. You see, God is not a dictator. It's not a fate. But God is a person. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have seen that hopeless, helpless condition of the entire human race. They were all on their way to their eternal destruction. No one accepted. As Paul the Apostle in the New Testament wrote to the church at Rome, inspired by the Spirit of Christ. And I quote Romans 3:12. They are all, pay attention to the word way, they are all gone out of the way. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Romans 3:17. That's what the Lord saw from heaven on earth when he was still in heaven. In particular the Lord Jesus. And he and his Father were so inwardly moved with compassion and love. Can you understand it? Can I understand it? Can we understand it together, congregation? That nobody could stop our dear Lord Jesus to come down from heaven, to press it upon the hearts and minds of the people, to leave the broad way, to part with it, to flee from it. What a compassion. What a love. When we come to church, we hear the gospel, and in the gospel we are confronted with the love of a triune God for fallen man. That is the urge which comes through the gospel call to enter through the straight gate towards the narrow way which ultimately leads to the house and the heart of the Father in the midst of his family, the church triumphant. And the Lord Jesus knew what the consequences would be for him by making such a move coming from heaven to our by sin polluted planet. He knew it would require him to go through much suffering and even unto death itself in order to be able to say to sinners, I am the way. There is no way but me. I am the way to paradise, to the Father, to the heart and the house of the Father. Do we remember that one man in connection with this? Who once came to the Lord Jesus with this very serious question, and I think this is the way you should try to translate it according to the original Greek. Is it not a fool who will be saved? The man had noticed so many people and said, oh, a lot of formalistic religion, outward religion, you know the rest. I believe there are not many who are going to be saved. And in that way he comes with his question to the Lord Jesus. It was a very serious man. It could have been one man. It could have been me. It could have been you, perhaps, sitting in the right side of the Reformed community. Is it not a few who will be saved? What do you think about it? Do we still know how the Lord Jesus responded to that question? The man doesn't even get a personal answer. For the answer of Christ is directed then at all who are present there. For we read in verse 24, Luke 13, and he said unto... No, he didn't say anything to him. The Lord didn't give him an answer. He said unto them, that is clearly plural. Strive to enter at the straight gate. Nobody is skipped over. Strive to enter. Strive. Strive. It will not be easy. It will be a struggle. It will be a fight. So the Lord lays the responsibility with all of us. We are called, urged, exhorted, seriously, emphatically, lovingly. Strive to enter. Yes, I cannot do it. The Lord must do it. Okay. But nevertheless, the Lord puts that responsibility with me and with you. Strive to enter. No one excluded. And so it is also exactly in case of the blessed man of Psalm 1. A member of the church of the Old Testament. He says clearly farewell to the crowd on the Broadway. He must give in to the love of Christ. Jesus is going to become his way. And comes to a lasting decision in his life. A final, terminal decision. He's definitely going to leave the Broadway. 3 times in a row, he says no. In fact, I must put it in a different way. He does know. Because it is one thing to say no. It is another thing to do no. And that's what happens. That's what Scripture teaches us in Psalm 1. He is delivered from the peer pressure of his companions. The peer pressure of the crowd. Where he has his place. He is delivered from the group mentality of the crowd on the Broadway. 1. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. 2. He does not stand in the way of sinners. 3. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. That's where it all starts out. 3 times no. It becomes a farewell. Forever. Yes, he comes to repentance, the Bible calls it. Conversion. 1, he turns into himself. 2, he turns away from sin. 3, he turns to God. Yes, indeed. Here is a U-turn. First of all, the Bible says in Psalm 1, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He cannot go along with that crowd any longer. It comes to a split. On the Broadway, we seek happiness and peace for our hearts with ourselves and each other. But they are not there. You can't find anything there. No inward peace in view of an unknown future before death. And an unknown future after death. Nothing of any eternally lasting value is found in the Broadway and in the company of those who follow that route. In the company on the Broadway, there is no lasting inward satisfaction. Rest and peace. The blessed man of Psalm 1 must come to that conclusion. What will he meet at the end of the road? What will he meet there? And it is one word that is going to stand out in his mind, and it is the word judgment. Minister, did it ever happen to you? You can preach the gospel, but what happened to you? Did that happen to you too? The times in your life of even more than once that were judgment became with flaming letters on the horizon of your mind to stand out there. Now look at verse 5 and 6. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. There comes a judgment day. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after the judgment. The apostle says in Hebrews 9:27, do we see it? There comes a definite departure, a farewell that never will be recounted. And it's very personal. Then you are irresistibly driven towards the narrow gate, drawn gently towards the narrow gate, and you have to get through one by one. It is a very personal matter. You cannot get through with a group or a family or friends. You go through a turnstile. You cannot go as a parent, take your child through a turnstile. It's go one by one. That's what the Bible says. There's a very personal experience going through the straight gate. The Bible calls that somewhere regeneration of rebirth. As the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh, somebody says, minister, I believe it, I believe it. But that is my problem. That is now my very problem. Please help me. How do you get that? How do you get that, minister? Is not a man, any man, fully unable and incapable to make that to happen? Totally depraved as you are, is that not a sovereign act of God wrought by sovereign grace? Yes, it is. It is. And yet, the word of God fully stands for you and me, stands out there, and all its divine claims strive to enter at the straight gate. It's an act of God, but our responsibility is there. And God puts us, Christ puts us, just in front of that responsibility we have on the way to eternity. Strive to enter at the straight gate. No one can get away with that. That is the penetrating appeal of Christ upon the heart of all of us. And I hear somebody cry unto God, oh God, I cannot get along my sinful heart. I cannot get along my sinful heart. My heart is so stubborn and so inclined to all kinds of evil. Lord, it is for me flatly impossible to break away from the broad way and to enter the straight gate. I'm totally depraved. I'm lost. Do we understand? Do we understand? When a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, is going to face the sinful stubbornness of his own, of her own heart, and we are going to lose all pretensions we had, all pride which was left there, then we feel hopeless, helpless, and naked in God's sight. All our so-called righteousnesses, which we thought to possess, appear to be filthy rags. Oh God, I'm a lost sinner. My feet cleave into the asphalt of the broad way. Strive to enter. My feet cleave into the asphalt, a boy says, a girl says, of the broad way, and I cannot get them loose. Now, listen to the message of this afternoon. Do you understand it? That's what the Bible means by turning into yourself. We turn into ourselves and start to loathe ourselves. And a non-stoppable aversion does arise against the lifestyle. I had part in it too on the Broadway. The counsel of the ungodly is left behind. And that doesn't go so easy. For the peer pressure on the Broadway is going to exercise its influence. The other ones, his former companions on the broad way, don't let him easily go. They want to stop him from fleeing. Just look at what we find in Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man who does not give in to the claiming urge from the ones on the broad way to keep him back, to make him stop instead of letting him go. They're pulling at his jacket. Stay with us. Stay here. Stay here. Happiness is only here and not somewhere else. Wherever you are going to look for it. Stay with us. Don't go away from us. The peer pressure. Did you ever feel the peer pressure, brother? Minister? Was it never in your life that was peer pressure from outside? You had to pray, oh God, deliver me from that tremendous power. Just think of Christian from the very instructive book of John Bunyan. You read it, I hope. Or didn't you read it, man, yet? Oh, may I ask you to read it before we die? We should read it once. We should at least read it once. It's very good for you, very good for me. My wife and me are in the process of reading again to each other. She reads a piece, I read a piece, and we read it to each other out loud. And we talk about it, we pray about it. It's not that you can earn heaven by this, but you should use the means, you see. You know the book of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Now what do I read in Pilgrim's Progress? Now he had not run far from his own door, and his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, life, life, eternal life. So he looked not behind him, but fled toward the middle of the plain. We see, it's not for nothing that the Lord Jesus puts it that way to all of us, pressing it upon us, urging it to us, strive to enter. We all heard about Lot. We have heard about him, I'm sure. Think of what the angels tell him. Genesis 19:17. They say, escape for your life. Look not behind you, neither stay you in all the plain. Yes, you are right. People don't leave the blessed man of someone alone. They do not easily let him go. But there is even more to say. Because when we carefully listen to what we find in someone, then we must even conclude that they want to gently, very gently and gentlemanly, they want to push him in an inviting lazy boy chair in the midst of men who are ridiculing the message of the gospel and making the message of the gospel relative. Do we see the process of resistance from the side of the ungodly? It starts out with walking. And the next step is stopping. And then they want you to end up in a comfortable chair so that you forever forget the absolute necessity to go through the narrow gate, the straight gate. The Hebrew word translated by sitting, the sitting in the seat of the scornful, is often translated in the Old Testament from the Hebrew by living somewhere, and to be at home somewhere, having your destination somewhere. In other words, when you are somehow comfortably seated, that means you are fully at home there. Then you say, I feel fully at home here. And I don't have to go any further or to seek anywhere else and to look for whatever it may be. I'm here at home. Here is it. This is the end. So that seat on the scornful has then become your home, your definite destination. Do we understand now more and more why the Lord Jesus is using the word strive? It's really an immense struggle to let loose and to break away from the Broadway. But after all, it becomes a final farewell, a fully leaving of the way of the crowd, the way on which we walk by nature. But there is more, of course. There is more, of course, because don't get now the impression that the life of the born-again Christian is exclusively negative. To say no, 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 and to do no, no, no. A life of negatives. No way. There is definitely far more to Christian life than that. We read in this verse 2. We should underline it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The man of someone who is called blessed turns into himself, turns away from a life in sin, from the broad way. He turns back to the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. He cannot resist any longer the fervent desire of his heart, which is now going to be fixed on God and his holy law. And then we like to know what delight is, according to Scripture, then we should try to find an example and turn to Genesis 34. Quite a complicated history over there. From the history there unfolded, we may learn that the delight of the blessed man in someone is a selecting delight. A selecting delight. The delight which chooses one person and leaves all the other ones untouched and alone. What do we find in Genesis 34? There we hear of a young man who really falls in love with the daughter of Jacob, Dinah. Shechem, son of Hamor. It is bad, of course, that Shechem and Dinah have sex together before they have even a chance to get married. But the fact is, though, throughout this entire chapter, that we get the honest impression that Shechem loves the daughter of Jacob, Dinah, very much. We will not go into detail now to prove all that. But we just like to limit ourselves to what it says in verse 19 in Genesis 34. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, namely being circumcised, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And there we are. And there we see what it means to have a delight in someone, to have a delight in something. When Shechem gets a delight in Dinah, then all the other girls he has ever met before, and he still is able to meet, are completely losing his heart's attention. His heart has then, when he falls in love with Dinah, exclusively room for what? That's what it is. To have delight. To receive a delight in the law of God. His delight, the delight of the man or someone, is selective. Now we understand what is happening to the man from someone. He falls in love with the law. He says, oh, our love of thy law. It's not only a song, but it is in my heart singing, oh, our love of my law. Thy law is my meditation. Oh, the day. And when we see how Shechem's mind is full of Dinah, you see, so the mind of the man of someone is thinking about the law day and night. That law is in the front of his mind. As Dinah was in the front of Shechem's mind. Okay, somebody says, okay. But how in the world may somebody fall in love with the law? Explain that to me, please. When you hear the word law, what do you think about that? What's coming up in your soul? The law? How is that possible? All those commandments which require to be kept fully and wholeheartedly. Does not the law show us that we will never be able to live up to the divine standards contained in that law? That we are condemned sinners who will never be able to stand in the sight of a most holy and righteous God. How can you say that? That you have a delight in that law, in the law of the Lord. Well, yes, it's all true what you say. But one vital thing you are going to skip. And to forget when you talk like that. And that is, that the law is the law of the Lord. L-O-R-D, capital letters. The law is the law of the covenant God, who at the time in the past delivered Israel out of Egypt, and who taught the Israelites that because they were not any better than the Egyptians, that they all would be only safe and saved when they would hide behind the blood of the Lamb. Do we see? The Israelites had to learn to look at the Lord as their judge, who on account of their sins and sinful hearts had to condemn them to death too, just as the Egyptians, but who at the same time opened the way of deliverance from that death by the death of the Lamb of God. The Lord would provide, pictured in the lambs, they had to slaughter and to put the blood on the doorposts and the upper part of the door. The Israelites in Egypt were pointed at Christ, who then still had to come to this world. Oh, to save sinners, to take them away, to snatch them away from the broad way, to let them go on the narrow way, the way of eternal life and salvation. Do we now understand? We now understand why it is said of the man and someone that he loves the law of the Lord. The man from Psalm 1 has discovered that the law of the Lord does not only contain the Ten Commandments, it's the entire Torah. It does also include that part of the law that we usually call the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law. That means that part of the law that deals with the altars, the offerings, the priests, the high priest, the Day of Atonement, the blood, to mention just a few things. In all those various parts of the ceremonial law, as exhibited in the Torah, it concerns the eternal love of the Father in Christ Jesus, the Son, for death-deserving, death-doomed sinners, wretched and lost in themselves because of their rebellion against the triune God in paradise. In all those parts of the ceremonial law, what really counts is that Christ is the way back to the Father. And in the Torah, on each page, we are pointed at the fact that we are undeserving sinners, wretched in ourselves, but we are pointed at Christ to come to Him, to see that He is the way also for us, the only exclusive way back to the Father. You see, that's what the blessed man from Psalm 1 could discover. And that's what makes him fall in love with Christ. The entire Torah, the law of the Lord, points clearly out that there is, praise God, a way which leads back to God. To peace with God. To become right with God. To reconciliation with God. A walkable road. Do we see it? Are we going to understand it, congregation? The man, the blessed man from Psalm 1 is going to be fully concentrated on that that law which speaks of Christ with all his heart. And from that moment on, all earthly treasures, achievements, successes are going to lose their power of attraction. Because he may have in view the final full and perfect bliss in heaven, where he once may be lifted up beyond all power of Satan and sin, and rests on the flesh. And he gets never enough of it. When he is sometimes awake at night, his mind is irresistibly drawn in that direction. Does it happen also to you? I'm sure you have nights that you are awake, that you cannot get sleep. And what are you going to think about them? Is that so? You know, you know the Lord, and you have times like that, that your thoughts are being drawn to the Savior, to his love, and the love of the Father. Also, loved the Father, this world, that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on. So the man from Psalm 1 absolutely does abhor the counsel of the ungodly. He may now go by a different counsel, the counsel of Asaph. Thy counsel through my earthly ways shall guide me and control, and then to glory. Afterward, thou wilt receive even my soul. Psalter 203. By the way, Asaph, when he is saying that and confessing that, he had to learn that too. In a special way, he had to learn to come to that discovery by being led to what the ceremonial law is all about. Asaph is going to understand it when he enters the house of God, he declares in Psalm 73, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, he says, there I understood that the broad way absolutely leads to eternal destruction, and the narrow way through Christ to eternal life. There, in the sanctuary. So to make a long story short, congregation, it has come to a decisive choice in the life of the blessed man. Instead of spiritual pride, humbleness has taken its place in his soul. He doesn't feel at home any longer among the wicked and godless society. He is seeking coverage with the blood. And that is an ongoing matter which never stops. There is power in the blood. Power in the blood of the Lamb. But somebody says, perhaps at this moment the blessed man comes to a lasting decisive decision. And I believe so. I believe that with all my heart. But a man cannot do it all by himself, minister. Isn't it? And in his own power, can he? Here I am. Help me, please. Well, look. When that is your problem, look with me at what we find in Psalm 1, verse 3. Never forget anymore. See what it says. Look at that. Before your eyes, in front of you, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, etc. So the regenerate walker, who went through the straight gate and may walk on the narrow way of eternal life, is compared to a tree which had been planted by someone in a very favorable place where he can always bear fruits in due season and where he will never die. That tree does not all of a sudden pop up by itself somewhere in the wilderness. Pay attention to that. No, that tree is deliberately planted by someone who is in the nursery business. Here we go. Here we are. Christ himself declares in the gospel somewhere that his Father is in that holy business of planting plants and trees. Matthew 15, verse 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. So, the man from some one congregation who is called blessed is as a tree, very especially planted by the Father at a spot, a special spot, where there will always be plenty of water, so that he can never, ever die. That's what the Father does. And we cannot help, of course, but to think in this connection of Psalm 92:13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. What do you find in the courts of the Lord? The burnt offering altar. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of the Lord, of our God. Close to the burnt offering altar. That is, close to the priests, close to the Levites, close to the sacrifice of atonement. Close to the blood. Close to Christ. that there is someone again who says and murmurs in himself, but I cannot do that myself, minister. I cannot do that myself. How can anyone come that far? That's what the Reformed doctrines say and tell me, that we're standing for that doctrine. Indeed, the heavenly husbandman must do it. You cannot do it yourself. But that is not a wall you hit your head against and cannot get through, or a closed door, but that is indeed a gate. When the Lord Jesus presses that upon all of us, strives to enter. You know what you should keep in mind? You know what I should keep in mind too? You should keep in mind that there is not only a delight, a selecting delight, with the blessed man from Psalm 1, but never forget anymore, there is also a delight, a selecting delight with God, even today. Christ himself says that very clearly by mouth of the prophet Ezekiel. As I live, Ezekiel 33:11, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure, or in the Hebrew it says delight, I don't have any delight in the death of the wicked, but that is my delight, that the wicked turn from his way, the broad way that is, and lives. That is a selecting delight of God. He put it this way, that is in the front of the mind of God, that we are still alive here. That is because that is still in the mind, in the front of the mind of God, that it is his delight that sinners turn away from their sinful ways and find the way to him, to his heart, and to his house. That is my delight, that the wicked turn from his way, the broad way that is, and live. Sometimes, I don't know what your experience is, but sometimes I get the feeling that especially in our Reformed community, there are scores of people who sometimes cherish the idea that God would have a delight in the death of all those who are walking upon the broad way. Don't you have that impression sometimes? I have, I do. As if God the Father from the parable of the prodigal son would have never been ready to receive his lost son and to press him to his heart and to embrace him from the love of his heart. But that the Father more would look like to be in secretly hiding somewhere from behind the curtains in his house, secretly looking from his hidden spot to await the prodigal. Yeah, is he coming? And to meet him not with love, but with terrible punishment. Where did we get that thought? Where did we get that thought? No, congregation minister, you're also preaching to yourself. You must hear it. This is the gospel. This is the glad tidings. It is God's delight. His holy selecting delight that is in the front of God's holy mind all the time. To save sinners. That's why we are here for this afternoon. Because that is in the front of the mind of the Lord. And the Lord tells us today, strive to enter. It will not be easy, but hold on, keep on praying as Jacob at Penuel and the woman from Cana who just said, Lord, help me. And tell the Lord, Lord, if it is true that it is thy delight, if it is true that it is thy pleasure, thy holy pleasure that the wicked turn from his way and live, here is a wicked one, here I am. And it must be true, because thou art true. It is certainly true, Lord, my are then too lost and wretched as I am, be partaker of that. Being a tree planted by the altar in the house of God. Amen.